This morning's gospel reading is from the 21st chapter of John, verses 1 through 19. This is nearing the end of the gospel of John. It's after Jesus' resurrection and one of just a handful of appearances that Jesus makes to his disciples after the resurrection. If you'd like to follow along, you can find this on page 989 in the church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'll be honest, there are some strange things in the first part of our reading today. First of all, imagine the scene. It's a nice spring early morning at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, as John calls it. And you're one of the disciples in the boat. You've been through a lot these past few weeks, the trip to Jerusalem, seeing the Savior crucified, hearing about him being risen from the dead and seeing him again. That's a lot to handle. So it has to be nice to get back to Galilee, to get back home, to get back to work, to get back to some semblance of normalcy. So you're happy to go back to work, fishing. But the sun is coming up and you've been fishing all night without success. Now you see a guy on the shore and he's talking to you. Well, really, he's yelling at you. After all, he's 100 yards away and it's not all that easy to converse with somebody with the length of a football field between you. Think about it. It's odd for somebody that you don't know to talk to you that way. Hey kids, did you catch anything? And then it just gets better. He starts giving you advice. Because that's really what you want right now. You've been up all night fishing and you've got nothing and now he's giving you advice. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and then you'll find some. Oh, the right side. Didn't think of that. Thanks, buddy. Then you try it and all of a sudden there are a ton of fish. Well, not just a lot, but 153. Really? 153, not a several dozen, not a bunch, not a whole lot, not 150, 153. What's John getting at here? Now, just so you know, I'm not going to be able to tie all of these up in the end. There are some really strange things here. And it doesn't stop. We're now told that Peter is naked. This really grabs our attention, doesn't it? Tell me it didn't distract you for a few verses when I was reading. I spent more time thinking about this week than I really wanted to. And I realized that we could let ourselves be distracted by it, or we could see in ourselves Peter's instinct to cover up before the Lord. Doesn't it remind you a little bit of Adam and Eve in the garden? Covering up their shame before God? After all, we do it every week, don't we? We put on clothes to come to church, of course, but that's not what I'm talking about. We often put on something else when we come to meet the Lord. Don't we try to put on good behavior? Acting like what we did on Wednesday at school or Thursday at work didn't really happen? Or we put on a brave face? Acting like what our friend did to us a few weeks ago or what our parents did to us many years ago doesn't still bother us. We're okay with coming to meet Jesus, but we really don't want to open ourselves up completely to him. We have to cover up a bit. So anyway, you're on the boat and you and the disciples haul the fish in and get to shore. Realizing that it's Jesus, but nobody really wants to talk about it. Then you see a charcoal fire there with some fish on it and some bread. Now everybody likes a good breakfast, and if you're like me, a good warm breakfast is your favorite meal. Nothing beats grilled fish and bread, especially if you've been working all night. But if you're Peter, something else catches your attention. You too are hungry, and the smell of the grilled fish and the bread are welcome sights and smells. There's something else. Maybe it's the smell of the smoke. Charcoal has a unique smell, doesn't it? If you're walking around your neighborhood and you smell your neighbor's grill, it brings up a little bit of envy. Reminds us of cookouts of summers past and good food and relaxing times. Or maybe it's the sight of the burning embers of the charcoal fire. It's still early, and so it's first thing in the morning, the first light of the morning, and the charcoal embers are glowing brightly. You can't miss them. And if you're Peter, you start to tear up when you notice the charcoal. It could be the pain of the smoke from the charcoal in your eyes, but I think it's something else. I think it's the pain of a burning memory. It's the pain of the memory from the last charcoal fire that you remember. It's the pain of not being able to forget. If you have a Bible open in front of you, turn back a few pages from where our reading was to John 18, starting at verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. How could Peter not remember? How could Peter forget that evening just a couple weeks before, where he had promised to follow Christ all the way to the end? How could he forget that that same night he denied the Lord? How could Peter see or smell anything in those glowing, smoking coals except for his failure? And verse 25 continues, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed." Three denials, all while standing around a charcoal fire warming himself. And now Peter is confronted by another charcoal fire. There are many fires in the Bible, even quite a few in the New Testament, but these are the only two stories of charcoal fires in this or any of the other Gospels. The same charcoal fire is found nowhere else in the Gospel of John except for here and when Peter denied the Christ. That morning by the Sea of Galilee, Peter sees in these glowing embers his insecurities, his craving for acceptance of those around him, his failure to trust completely in the Savior. He sees in these coals his deficiencies. These coals now confront Peter. Jesus now confronts Peter. What memory of this charcoal fire, what memory does this charcoal fire bring back to you? What are the coals that confront you? Maybe it reminds you of the time when you were questioned about your faith, and like Peter, all you could come up with were denials. Maybe it was at work, and you didn't want to be thought of as one of those religious people. Maybe it was at school, and you were afraid of being left out of the group. Or maybe it wasn't a denial in words like Peter here, but a denial in actions, failing to stand up for the weak, refusing to help the poor, joining in something that you knew was wrong and that you knew was a denial of the Savior. Or maybe these coals for you are a different kind of sin, a habit that we can't get away from. Are the coals a habit we know is wrong, an addiction that we can't seem to break? Alcohol, pornography, shopping. Something from which we draw some small amount of comfort that distracts us from the Savior. That we draw some amount of comfort standing around just like Peter and the slaves and the police, warming ourselves to the coldness of the world. We all have our charcoal fires that we keep coming back to, standing by them, even warming ourselves by them. But we're also confronted by them. Confronted by Jesus, and like Peter, we want to cover up. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus joins him at this fire, and the first thing he does is feed him. Before anything else, he feeds him. He doesn't berate him. He doesn't call him out. He feeds him fish and bread. Fish and bread that call to mind the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Bread that calls to mind that he, the Savior, is the bread of life. That he said, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." fish and bread that in at least some small way reveal a Eucharistic grace that changes everything. Jesus finds Peter where Peter is and feeds him. He finds us in our everyday places too, our places where we work, where we struggle, and offers us grace, feeding our souls in the very presence of our damning charcoal fires. He finds us and comes to us. Did it ever strike you that Jesus, even being here by the Sea of Galilee, is a bit of an odd place during the time between his resurrection and ascension? He didn't have a whole lot of time after the resurrection. Wouldn't Rome or Jerusalem be a better place to go? Wouldn't he want to spend some time with Caesar or with Herod? Maybe confront them, the ones who put him to death, and get some measure of satisfaction. Maybe get the last word with them. Couldn't he reach more people in that way? That's not the way he works. Instead, he is with his followers, showing up where they live, where they go to work, where they struggle with painful memories of their own past failures. He doesn't appear in grand and glorious Rome, but by the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't go to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish religious world, but to the periphery, at work with Peter and the other disciples. He goes out on the margins with us. Back on the shore with Peter and the disciples, they're eating the fish and bread, but there's still an awkward silence. By now, everyone has made the connection with the charcoal fire, and everyone else wants to see what will happen. Does Jesus have anything to say to Peter? Jesus breaks the tension. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus returns a bit of a cryptic answer. Feed my lambs. A second time, Jesus questions Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know I do. Tend my sheep. And yet again, a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? How painful this must have been for Peter. Whatever dignity he was able to save by getting dressed before coming to Jesus is shredded. And Peter is wounded. But the conversation continues. Of course, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. And again, a command, feed my sheep. Why three times? Jesus is not a slow learner, and clearly this is painful for Peter. But he had denied him three times, and maybe no matter how many times he screws up, how many times he denies the Savior, that Savior still comes and finds him. No matter how many times he finds himself by those same charcoal fires, Jesus won't let him go. No matter how many times we find ourselves standing and warming ourselves by our same charcoal fires of doubt and despair, Jesus comes to us and feeds us. No matter how many times we promise Jesus that we're going to stop yelling at the kids or our spouse, or we're going to stop hurting ourselves and those closest to us, Jesus comes and feeds us. No matter how many times we fail, Jesus is there. And each time he feeds us, he asks us if we love him and gives us something to do. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus saves us repeatedly. But it's not just a salvation for the sake of going to heaven when we die. Eternal life is a part of it, but that's not all of it. He gives us something to do. Feed my sheep. And he tells us to follow him. He showers us with grace. He shows up by the charcoal fire and feeds us, and then asks us to turn around and feed his sheep.
Our Book of Order outlines this as one of the great themes of the Reformed tradition. We are elected for salvation and also for service. Jesus has a lot for us to do, but it's only after we've been fed, after we've come to know forgiveness, after we've come to know the Savior's love for us, after we come, like Peter, to know our own love for the Savior, we are to offer that gospel to others. After we have been fed, we are to feed others. We are to offer the Savior's grace and reconciliation to others. The Savior keeps showing up at our charcoal fires and keeps sending us out to be the body of Christ in the world. He doesn't want us to wallow in our problems, only standing and warming ourselves by those charcoal fires. He meets us there and loves us there, but it doesn't stop there. He sends us out, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. And so in gratitude for his constant presence with us, in gratitude for the reconciliation that he provides with God and with each other, in gratitude for his gracious cleansing of our sin and guilt, we follow. We follow him bringing the load of fish that we only caught because he enabled us. We follow him feeding his sheep, witnessing to each other and to others about the grace that we have found in Christ. We follow him, trying in some way to show others the same love that he first shows us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.